2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, Lord, we are so thankful for the privilege that you give to us to be able to study it, that we live in a country, Lord, where we have the freedom to gather like this and praise your name and worship you and to be able to study about you. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless and minister through your word this morning, that it would go forth in power and through the ministry of your spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 3, as you know, we have been talking about the Lord's coming and how we are living in the last days. And there is that day, Peter writes, that is coming where all things are going to be dissolved and the Lord is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he also told us in verse 9 why there seems to be this delay right now. And that's because God wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we might look at the delay as being 2,000 years. For him, it's like 2 days. Verse 8 tells us that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. And then in the rest of the chapter, Peter writes and really gives us some insight on how we should live, what our lives should be marked by in light of the Lord's coming. Now, my intention this morning was to finish this chapter 3 and finish the book of 2 Peter. But the Lord wouldn't let me get past verse 14. And he just kind of etched my heart right here on a certain aspect of this. And I hope that it'll be kind of a timely word for us this morning. Let's read here the first part of verse 14. It says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace." One more time. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace." Peter begins by saying, "Therefore," which always points back to what was said previously. So basically he's saying, in light of these things, in light of the Lord's coming, in light of the fact that you're looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Now understand, Peter is speaking here in the present tense when he says to be found by him in peace. He's talking about right now. That the Lord would find you, that the Lord would find me as he comes to investigate the hearts of those at Calvary Chapel of Vista, that he would find us today in this place, in this season, at this time, that we would be found by him in peace. In light of everything going on in your life personally, in light of everything going on in our world presently, Peter says, be diligent to be found by him in peace. Peace is the opposite of war, whether you're speaking of in homes or amongst countries. During war, there's bombs that are going off, there's guns that are being fired, there's hatred that is seen and felt, there are hurtful words and hurtful feelings and hurt hearts. Peace is the opposite of turmoil, it's the opposite of chaos, it's the opposite of confusion. And there are many things in this life that seek to rob us of our peace, that seek to attack that peace that the Lord has given to us. Oh, they come in the way of sudden tragedies that take place in your life, or perhaps maybe an illness or a financial crisis or any unforeseen burden. All of those are things that can be used to attack that peace there in our hearts. You know, it's interesting that during this time of year, it's often sung and you see it on cards, "'Tis the season to be jolly." Yet for many, many people, this season is everything but that. It's a season and a time of stress, of worry, of unnecessary or unordinary, I should say, busyness in people's lives. And we have so commercialized Christmas that it becomes a time for many of a burden rather than a blessing. And that's where I find Peter's words here very interesting. When he says to us to be diligent. Now that word, that phrase, it means to put forth an effort. It means to make it your passion. It means to make it a priority in your life. It means to make it your pursuit. Be diligent, he says, to be found by him in peace. Now, we often say things like, this is such a peaceful place. It's tranquil. It's restful. And I think that that is the desire that the Lord would have for our hearts today, that in our hearts that He would find there, that they would be a place of stillness, of quietness, a restfulness in Him, looking to Him, even in the midst of the storm that we might find ourselves in, that His desire for us today, that we would be found by Him in peace. Now, during this time of the year, we also hear often the verse quoted there in Isaiah 9:6, a description of the Lord that He is the Prince of Peace. And as a prince, all the resources of the kingdom are at His disposal, which means there's an unlimited amount of resources that are available to each one of us. And in that, He is the Prince of Peace, that He has an abundance of peace to offer and to give and makes available to our lives. And we need to understand, though, that the peace of God has nothing to do with the situation on the outside, but everything to do with the condition on the inside. It has everything to do with the condition of our hearts. But we're so prone in this day and age that we often want to change our circumstances, don't we? When things are not going well, when things are tough, we want to change the circumstances. But what God is seeking to do is He wants to change our hearts. And so He allows us to go through difficulties. He allows us to encounter difficult times because He knows those times are going to be the very instruments through which He works to change, to condition, to transform, to mold, and to shape our hearts. And so Peter would say, be diligent to be found by Him in peace. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3, verse 15. He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Note that. Let it rule. Now, guys, that's a choice that we make. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Lightfoot put it this way. Wherever there is a conflict of motives, impulses, or reasons, we must let the peace of Christ step in and decide which will prevail. The word rule that Paul uses there is to umpire. It means to umpire. And baseball fans, you guys know that that guy that sits behind the catcher there in black, he's the umpire. And he's the guy, he calls the shot, he keeps the rules, he makes the calls there on the playing field. And I love watching a ball game where all of a sudden a manager comes out to dispute a call. Earl Weaver was classic when he did this. You know, he used to manage the Baltimore Orioles. He would come, he'd turn his hat backwards behind him so he could get right up that umpire's face. And he'd start yelling at him and probably saying some things that he shouldn't have said. And just yelling and kicking dirt and screaming. And the umpire, I love when the guys just sit there kind of unruffled. They just kind of sit there and take it and just they're just going at it, the umpires are. And then firmly, the umpire would say, you're gone. And he points, you're out of here. Well, that's the idea here. Not that the Lord's wanting to say to you, you're out of here, but it's the idea of just that calmness, the calmness of Christ ruling in our hearts in the midst of any situation. Barclay put it this way, the way to right action is to appoint Jesus Christ as the arbiter between the conflicting emotions in our hearts, and if we accept His decisions, we cannot go wrong. It's appointing Him as the decision maker there within our hearts. And we do that by allowing His Word to dwell richly in us. By allowing His Holy Spirit to prevail. By allowing our actions and decisions to be moved by His Spirit speaking to our hearts and the Word that He has given to us. So Peter would say, be found today by Him in peace. Paul would say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, why should we? How can we do that? I want you to note three things today. The first is what we see in our text. And I encourage you to follow along on your outline. First of all, because of who you are. Notice there he says, therefore, beloved. Beloved. That word means those who are divinely loved. It means those who are much loved. And note, this is the title that the Father gave to His Son. There at the baptism, when the Holy Spirit was descending down upon Jesus in the form of a dove, there was the voice that came from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When God the Father looked at his son, he said to him, it touched his heart, I am well pleased with you. And you might be saying, well, of course he was well pleased with Jesus. I mean, come on, he was perfect. But me, on the other hand, oh man, there's a lot going on in my life. Guys, listen, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, know this. His heart towards you, he looks at you as his beloved. You are his beloved sons and daughters. And this is the great thing. It has nothing to do with what you've done this week, what you've done yesterday, what you've even done this morning. But it has everything to do with what Jesus did for you on the cross at Calvary. And when you placed your faith in him, the Lord took you out of darkness. He took you out of sin and he placed you in his son. And so when the Father looks at you, he sees you in Jesus this morning and he sees you as his beloved. Those who are much loved and divinely loved by him. That word beloved is an interesting word, and it's interesting to trace its use through Scripture. We see it used a lot. Peter uses it like three times in this second epistle of his. We find it there in the Song of Solomon, where it's speaking symbolically of the Lord's relationship with the church. And we read there, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. Now, a banner is that which speaks of a statement. It's that which is on display at the Forum where the Lakers play. They have banners, or at the Staples Center now. They have banners that hang there, and it's a statement of their conquering, of their winning, of their tradition. And this banner, Solomon says, that hangs over you, that stands there as a statement and a display, is his love. You are his beloved. His banner over us is love. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul says that we've been made accepted in the beloved. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he calls us his beloved children. And there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. The Lord looks at you, he looks at me, and he sees us today in Christ as his beloved kids. Now, it's interesting to me the phraseology that John uses there when he says, behold what manner of love the Father. He could have used the sovereign one. He could have used the Lord. He could have used the King. But he chooses to use this word Father to display a picture for you and I that that is how God looks at us. That's how he sees us. We are his kids. What kind of love is that? A father's kind of love. It's a love that finds pleasure in knowing you are his. Those of you who are parents on Wednesday night when you're here to watch the play. Oh, you're going to be taking pleasure in knowing that kid up here on the stage, that girl or boy, that's your son, that's your daughter. And you look at them, you focus on them. When the choir sings, it's like there's all you see is your girl, your boy, your son, your daughter. There's a pleasure in knowing that's my kid. In the play, your son might be a tree, or he might be the wind, or he might be a lamb, but he's the best tree, the best lamb, the best wind. It's like, did you see my kid? He was the star and he was a tree. You know, he just kind of sat there like, but it's like to you, he's like the best tree in the world because there's a pleasure in that's my boy. That's my son. That's my daughter. I love what Max Lucado says in one of his books. He describes God as a proud papa who, if he had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. I love that. That's the Lord. That's the idea. You are my beloved. It's a love that finds pleasure in knowing you are his. It's a love that speaks of acceptance. Think about when a little baby is born. If we were honest, when that baby comes out, most of them are kind of ugly. They've got all the gook all over them. Their heads are contorted and that type of thing. And when they first come out, now when they come out, the husband says, oh, honey, beautiful. And you want to say, no, he isn't. He's going to be, but he's not right now. Now, he has to say that because she's just gone through 10 hours of labor. And, you know, she needs to know, you did a good job. It's a beauty, honey. But, you know, I've never seen parents after their child has been born. I've never seen them have a conference. Now, should we keep it, you think? You know? No, the minute, I mean, as soon as that child is born, it's accepted in the beloved. And the same thing is true of you and I. The minute that you were born again by the Lord, you were accepted in the beloved. He looks at you as his child and he accepts you. It's a love that finds pleasure in knowing you are his. It's a love that speaks of acceptance. It's a love that says, I will be there. You can count on me. That's that father's kind of love. In the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, Derek Redmond of the United States was favored to win the 400-meter race. In the semifinal heat, he was coming around the final lap, heading towards the finish line, when he blew a hamstring. He crumbled there on the track. The trainers and coaches ran out to him and he kind of pushed them aside. He was trying to get up to his feet. And all of a sudden, up in the stands, you see this great big man working his way through the crowd. He's got a t-shirt on that says, "Have you hugged your kid today?" and a hat that challenged, "Just do it." And he worked his way down through the security guards and on down onto the track, because this big man was Jim Redmond, Derek's father. And he came to his son, he said, "Son, you don't have to do this." And Derek said, "Yes, I do, Dad. I've got to finish the race." And then Jim put his arm around his son and said, "Okay, then we're going to finish it together." And the two of them hobbled across the finish line in probably what was one of the most touching moments in Olympic history. Jim Redmond and Derek Redmond crossing that line together. Well, in one sense, that's what the Heavenly Father has done for us. He saw us crumpled on the track. Unsuccessful in being able to keep the law, to do right. We had fallen short. We had fallen down. We didn't have a prayer in the world of finishing the race, let alone winning. But he, in his love and his compassion, saw us in that state, and he sent his son to come and win the race for us. And Jesus picked us up along the way and carried us across the finish line. It's a love that says, "You can count on me." So it's a love that feels pleasure in knowing you are his. It's a love that speaks of acceptance. It's a love that says, "I'll be there." It's a love that never gives up. I love in the story of the prodigal son, when that young man left his father's house, took his inheritance, went and squandered it on riotous living. He lived for himself. That it tells us there, after that kid had ran out of all of his stuff, after all the fun was gone, when he found himself in the pig pen, he finally comes to his senses that he decides, "I need to go back home." And it tells us that one day the father looks out and it says, he goes outside his house and he looks down the road and it says that he saw his son a long way off. And that ministers to my heart, because I picture there this father looking, maybe weekly, maybe daily, going out and looking down that road, the way his son went, knowing that that's the way he's going to come home. And he looks down that road, and finally one day, he hasn't given up. He's been watching, he's been praying, he's been waiting, and he looks down that road and he sees this figure off in the distance. The clothes are tattered, the back is bent, the walk is slow, but he realizes, "That's my boy." And he runs out to meet him. That's the Lord's heart for us. We're told in the book of Philippians that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. God doesn't give up. He doesn't give up on you. So it's a love, this father kind of love is a love that speaks of acceptance. It's a love that takes pleasure in knowing you are his. It's a love that says, "You can count on me." It's a love that says, "I'll never give up on you." Never give up on you. So we can let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts today. We can be found at peace by him, in peace, because of who we are in him and to him. We are his beloved. Secondly, we can be found by him in peace today because of what Christ has done for us. Notice there on your sheet in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Notice the contrast in this verse. In me, Jesus says, and in the world. In me, he says, there is peace. In the world, there is tribulation. So the key is to find ourselves in him. The key is the in me, because in ourselves, we have nothing. But in Christ, we have all that we need. D.L. Moody said it well when he said this. A great many people are trying to make peace, but that has already been done. God has not left it for us to do. All we have to do is enter into it. All we have to do is enter into it. And this is the position that we need to claim, is that we would find ourselves in Christ. That we would realize that we have been placed in him. And if you are in Christ today, therefore the Bible says you are an overcomer. You are one who is an overcomer. Christ is in you. Now here's what's interesting. When a potter is working with clay, when it gets to the point where it's ready to go into the fire, and in the fire it's going to be solidified, often what he will do is he'll take that piece of clay, that cup, that vase, whatever it might be, and he encases it in an element, in a material that is stronger than the clay. Now the Bible says that you and I are clay. We're made up, in fact, of the elements that clay are made up of. But we go through the fire. But we have been encased. And when that vessel, that cup is encased there in that thing that is stronger than itself, in that container, it's sealed up. And we have been encased in one who is stronger than us, our Lord Jesus, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so he allows us to go through the fire, encased in him, protected by him, sealed by the Spirit, and we can be those who are overcomers. And every believer here will either be overcome by the trial or an overcomer. How are we overcomers? Romans 8 tells us we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loves us. It's looking to him. It's resting in him. We are overcomers because he has first overcome for us. And so in Psalm 29, verse 11, the psalmist writes, "The Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace." In Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You see, no matter what the situation is, Jesus is faithful to see us through. He's faithful to take us to the other side. He's faithful to help us out if we would look to him and trust in him and remain in him. Not trying to fix it on our own, but just resting in and remaining in the Lord who has placed us there in himself. The third reason why we can find ourselves in peace today is because of who he has sent for us. Notice John 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Notice he says here that the peace that I offer is different from the peace of the world. There was a man who lived with his wife and his two small children and his elderly parents in a hut, a tiny hut there in Africa. And he tried to be patient and gracious with the noise and the crowded conditions, but over time it just kind of wore him down. So he went to go and see the village wise man. And he went in desperation, "You've got to help me." And the wise man asked him, "Do you have a rooster?" And he said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, keep the rooster in the hut with your family and come and see me again next week." Well, the next week he returned and to talk to this wise old elder. And he said, "You know, this week was worse than the week before because the rooster crowed all the time and made messes." And then the wise man said, "Well, do you have a cow?" And the man nodded fearfully. And he says, "Well, take your cow into the hut as well and come and see me again in a week." And over the next several weeks, on the advice of this wise man, he made room in his house, in his little hut, for a goat and two dogs and his brother's children. Well, finally, when he couldn't take it anymore, in a fit of anger, he kicked out all of the animals, all of the guests, leaving just his wife, his two small children, and his elderly parents. And suddenly the home felt very spacious and quiet, and they lived happily ever after. Now, that's the mindset, though, of the world. It seeks to find peace by, hey, look on the bright side, they say. The situation could be a lot worse. That's the attitude of the world. The peace which the world offers is a peace of escape. It's a peace which comes from an avoidance of trouble. It's a peace from refusing to face things. But the peace which Jesus offers is a peace that is unlike the world. It's a peace, we're told in Philippians 4:6, that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that He gives to us that even though when we don't know what's going on, there's a quiet confidence in our hearts because we know that He is in control of the situation. And there's no experience in life that can take it from us. There's no sorrow. There's no danger. There's no suffering that can ever make it less. It's a peace that is independent of outward circumstances because it's a peace. Listen. That is based not upon prevailing circumstances, but the presence of the one who loves us. Notice verse 26 of John 14. There's a connection here. In John 14, verse 26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." Now, Jesus knew. He knew that we would need help to make it through this life. And so there in John 14, he says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to give you the Helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who's going to come to live inside of you, to walk with you, to help you each step of the way, to teach you, to guide you, to remind you of things that I have said to you, to convict you there in your heart when you kind of are going off in the wrong way. To guide you in the way that you should walk." It's that voice that we read there in the Word as it speaks to our hearts. And it's the voice of the Holy Spirit as He speaks there in the quietness of our soul. Not just though to teach and to remind and to convict and to guide, but also to empower you. To power you with what you are going to need to walk with Him and to make it through this life. And notice the connection there. I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to give you the Helper. And then he says, "And my peace I give to you." The peace that Jesus offers to us is found. It's connected with the presence of the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling and living in us and us learning to walk in the Spirit. Paul, in Galatians 5, he said, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To walk in the Spirit, it means to be led by the Spirit. It means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let your life be moved in that way, walking after the Spirit, being led by Him, directed and empowered by Him, and there will be an absence of the flesh and the things of the flesh dominating your life like they used to. Some of the things that he mentions there as the works of the flesh are anger and hatred and selfishness. And those things are replaced by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. As we walk in the Spirit, seeking to depend upon Him, to be led by Him, that opens the door for the peace of God to fill our hearts in any situation. There in the Philippines, there was a man driving a cargo truck. He was driving down the road when he saw this elderly old man carrying this heavy load. He had compassion on him, and so he asked the old man if he wanted a ride, and the old man climbed up into the back of that truck. And as the driver was heading down the road, he kind of looked back to see how the old man was doing. And the old man was standing in the back of the truck, holding onto the rails with this burden still on his back. He was still straining under the heavy weight of the burden that he was carrying. You know, that's like us when we choose to not walk in the Spirit. The Lord has made the resources available to us to be carried, to experience rest and peace. But so often, although it's there, we're with Him and He's with us. We're still stressing out. We're still freaking out. We're still holding on and trying to work it all out in our strength. And the Lord would say, "Oh, walk in the Spirit. Lean upon me. Trust in me." His heart for us today is to be found by Him in peace. That as He would come to your heart, whatever situation that you might find yourself in, Maybe you're stressed out over the presidential situation. The Lord would say, I want to find you today. I want your heart to be found by me in peace, knowing that He is in control. You know, some people have a fear of flying. I, for one, don't have that fear. In fact, I enjoy flying. The worst part of flying to me is when we land and you've got to wait in that line to get off the plane. That's the thing that I hate the most. But I like it. I don't mind it. You go and sit and just read the paper or read your Bible or read a magazine or on a long flight, watch one of those edited movies. And I enjoy that. Some people, they're white-knuckled and they're breathing heavy, or they take a lot of pills to help them fall right asleep. But for me, I enjoy it. Now, here's the thing. I don't understand it. I was at LAX just recently, and we had to go from one terminal to the other, and we were in this bus, and we're driving right like next to the runway. I mean, just monster planes. I've never been that close on the outside of those things. They're huge. And I don't understand how that big thing, heavy thing of metal gets off the ground. And, you know, I know it has something to do with the law of aerodynamics, you know, superseding the law of gravity. But I don't intellectually understand that. Some of you might, but I don't. I don't get it. But I go get on a plane and don't even think about it and go and sit down in my seat and just totally peace and rest and fly to the other side of the world. Recently, Denise and I, we flew up to Oregon and we went to this conference that Pastor John Corson was doing. On the way there, the pilot said that our trip was going to be delayed a little bit because we were going up against 150-mile-an-hour headwinds. Now, that's heavy-duty winds. 150 miles an hour. We never felt them. On the inside of the plane, we never felt the wind that we were flying against. Now, picture 150 mile an hour winds if you were on the outside of the plane. I mean, tornadoes come in at like 90 miles an hour and they rip apart homes and buildings and that type of thing. Well, guys, here's the thing. Just like we're sitting there on that plane, we're sitting here this morning in Christ. And He has told us that we're going to make it to the destination. And in Him, the winds, oh, they come up against us just like they come against that plane. And it's undaunted. It's unaffected when we find ourselves resting in the Lord. Now, sometimes on those flights and on this particular one, there was a little bit of turbulence. Made you kind of queasy for a second there. Shook you up. And wow, that was a big drop. One of them felt kind of like a roller coaster type of a thing. And sometimes in the life that we go through in the Lord, we're sitting there in Him, we're resting in Him, and we go through some turbulence. It's those trials that we find ourselves going through. But there's still that sense of peace, knowing He's in control. We're going to make it. Another thing that's interesting to me about flying is, you know, you sit there on the plane, and if you ever have flown early in the morning when the sun's coming up, you can look out one side of the airplane, look out that window, and it's you see the sun, and there's a brightness there, but you can look out the other window because the sun hasn't quite hit that other side, and it's still dark. Or maybe when you're up there flying and part of the airplane is in the midst of a cloud, and so you look out the left side, and it's totally bright blue, sunny skies, and you look out the right side, and it's all foggy. Well, in the same way, our experience in walking with Jesus can be similar. Sometimes the view looks bright and sunny. At other times, it's dark and cloudy. But He would have us to rest in Him the way a person sleeps there on an airplane, knowing that He is going to get us to the destination because we are His beloved, because of what He has already done for us, and because who He has sent to help us. He says, I want to find you today at peace. I want to find you at peace. So let peace rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. In the midst of this crazy, busy season that we find ourselves in, Peter's word, the Lord's word for us, be found by Him today. in peace. Let's pray. Lord, You are so good to us. And Lord, it greatly encourages my heart to know that I am, that we are Your beloved. And Lord, I thank You for the way that You have shown that love to us in sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to give us life, and also by placing Your Spirit within us to help us, to move us, to work in us, and to teach us and guide us and empower us. Lord, we thank You today that we have been placed in You. And Lord, You're that one that is not affected by anything. You are the ultimate overcomer. And so, Lord, we know that Your will be accomplished in our lives. That Your will be worked out within our hearts as we rest in You. So, Lord, may You find us today in peace. At peace with You because of what Your Son did for us, and experiencing the peace of Christ, letting it rule, letting it umpire within our hearts, because You love us, because You gave Your Son for us, because You sent the Holy Spirit to continue to help us. We bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.